Genesis chapter 50. I'll read for verse 22. We'll come at the end of Joseph's life. So get the tissues ready. We really ken this guy well, don't we? We've walked with him through trials and temptations and through abandonment and through promotion, through rejection, through prosperity, through poverty. And I've really got to ken this guy well. We've discussed him most weeks in our house churches. But the credits are what are real in his life, and he's coming to the end. We started this series with the title, God is, he's in the waiting. That there's big events in our lives, job changes, relationship things we work through, church things we work through, big events. In fact, it was recorded in Genesis as a day-by-day account of Joseph's life. It was the highlights, it was a match of the day reel. It's a highlight. But we need to recognize God in between the highlights in our day-to-day lives, even as mundane as they get. And you think, well, is my life fruitful? Is it as fruitful as it should be? Other people see so much more fruit than me. But to recognize God in between the highlights is really a secret of Christianity. If you can recognize Jesus in a Monday morning, in a Wednesday morning, in between the big stuff, the salvations, the miracles. And so God is certainly in the waiting. So hopefully this series has challenged you, inspired you, and encouraged you to live life for Jesus. And we're coming to the end of his life. I'll read it. And then we'll look at a few things. So Joseph and his brothers and their families continued to live in Egypt. He lived to the age of 110. He lived to see three generations of descendants of his son Ephraim. He lived to see the birth of the children of Manasseh's son Machir, whom he claimed as his own. Soon I will die, Joseph told his brothers. But God will surely come to help you and lead you out of this land of Egypt. He will bring you back to the land he solemnly promised to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear an oath. He says, when God comes to help you and lead you back, you must take my bones with you. So Joseph died at the age of 110. The Egyptians embalmed him. His body was placed in a coffin in Egypt. A few things just before we get right into the meaning of the bones is Joseph just really inspires me. He's a Christ-like character. We ken that the Old Testament, a shadow of the new, that things in the Old Testament simply point to Christ. But Joseph stands as a shining light for me in the Old Testament as we near the end of his life and story. He inspires me to live for Jesus in perilous conditions. He's a guy that could have had so much excuses to not live for the Lord. We've got to be careful that we don't give ourselves excuses to turn our back on Jesus. Maybe excuses is a harsh word. I'll call them excuses. Because look at the life of Joseph, ditched by his family, forgotten, rejected, isolated, moved away to Egypt, surrounded by idolatry, enslaved, surrounded by temptation, surrounded by false god worship. There was no church family cheering him on. There was no pastor at the other end of a phone to encourage him. There was no house churches. There was rejection, there was isolation, there was loneliness, there was nobody giving him a pat on the back. There was no scripture union. There was nothing that we had done to. There was no worship band. There was no church in 29 Grattan Place that he could meet every week to get some support and encouragement. He was alone. He had excuses, if he wanted them, to give up on the dream that he had as a young boy. He had an excuse to say, but I've been abandoned. I had a dream that I was going to oversee and be a leader amongst my family. And God gave me that dream, but it didn't seem to work out. He had excuses to give up on the dream. Reasons. Nobody said hello. He didn't hear a friendly face. And it makes me see that we are without an excuse not to live for the Lord in this generation. And we might put bumper stickers on our cars that we are more than overcomers in Christ Jesus. But let it be the reality as we live our lives in this generation, and people say, this is getting tougher to live like a Christian in this generation and the previous generation, and you may well be right. But we are without excuse when it comes to being faithful to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Because if Joseph could do it, we rejection, without a house group, without fellowship, if he could do it, without a worship leader, without a pastor, without a preacher, if we could do it in an Egyptian culture, we can do it in this land, can't we? We should be encouraged with how much we have got. We should be encouraged with how much support we've got. Joseph never even had a Bible. It was Moses that was to pay in Genesis. He knew the stories. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, great-granddad. He knew the stories, and it was that stories, that lineage that he held on to, and he went for Jesus, and he went on that. He inspires me because he leaves me without any excuse. I've had a hard day. Life's so tough. People didn't understand me. Somebody sat in my seat in church on Sunday morning. I'm never going back. And this guy had so much excuses, but yet he kept following the Lord. Be inspired by his life. But I believe Joseph wouldn't want us to point to him. He'd want us to point to Jesus. That's why the title of this sermon, as we take his life to a close, is More Than Joseph. To follow him with the absence of everything else is the greatest test. It's a test that Joseph passed. And I pray as we bring his life to a close that we would be inspired by his life and dinna mark ourselves, give ourselves excuses to turn our back on Jesus. And being a parent as well, I want to tell you, I'm trying to leave my kids with two excuses as well, because I can easily pass my excuses onto them up there and give them an excuse to ne be faithful and ne follow the reality of Jesus. But fit about this bones. A strange thing to say. Does anybody here care if it happens to their bones after they die? Is anybody really that bothered? Because a Christian perspective, of course, is we're not there. Like, that's just my bones. Like, I've gone to be with the Lord. You could bury me in a baptismal tank if you want. I'm not going to be there. So that's usually the Christian perspective. But this guy, Joseph, came to the end of his life and said, right, I'm going to be with my forefathers, and I'm going to go the way of my fallen forefathers. Soon I will die. But God is going to bring this nation out of Egypt. And when they do, take my bones with you. Then I leave me here behind. Strange request. And if we have went through the life of Joseph, we've seen many acts of faith, haven't we? If I was to say to you, if you ken the life of Joseph, maybe you're new with us and you haven't went through this, but you'll still maybe ken some about Joseph. Who was Joseph's greatest act of faith? The greatest thing that he said or that he did. How would you answer that question? To be faithful in prison moments. Maybe it was the temptation that he ran for Potiphar's wife. Maybe it was a time that he was in prison and still remained faithful to the calling of God upon his life with his gift and as he interpreted the prisoner's dreams. Maybe that would have been his greatest act of faith. Maybe his greatest act of faith would be as he seen his brothers that rejected him and sold him into slavery. Maybe the greatest act of faith would be that he didn't shove them in jail or behead them. But he reconnected with them and made a feast with them and said, it's okay, God has sent me here so that there may be many survivors come and eat and drink and be merry. Maybe that, I would say, would be his greatest act of faith. If you turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11, 22, it's recorded in Scripture, by faith Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions concerning the burial of his bones. Something that I wouldn't have put in the top 10 of faith remarks, but Scripture and God kens better than me. And so it's recorded for us that the great faith action of Joseph was this thing concerning his bones. First thing I would like to say, more than Joseph, Christ believes in us. Joseph was faithful to God for his generation. It spoke about King David, that he was faithful to God in his generation. He served a purpose. Joseph served an extreme purpose, but he knew that the best was yet to come. That the end of his story wasn't the end of God's story. That something spectacular was going to happen that he didn't see as he lived, but he's seen it through the eyes of faith. And he knew he was a link in a chain, and it was God's chain. And although he had lived his life and came to a close, and he knew God, he knew that there was going to be a generation that would see revival and come out of Egypt through signs, wonders, and miracles. And he knew that was going to happen. So he says, right, my bones are going to go with you. He prophesied our nation. He prophesied deliverance. He prophesied hope. He prophesied love. Believing for a next generation. Why? Encourage us that Jesus cares more than Joseph about the next generation. Jesus cares about the next generation of believers in this community. Do you agree with that? That we might be a link in a chain. I see myself is almost in a stopgap. You learn for the past generation. You glean for the past generation and their stories. But we've got to pass something on to the next generation. We've got to believe for this next generation. We've got to believe for the community kids doing stairs, as young people in our house churches. We've got to believe and be good stewards of the Church of Jesus Christ in our generation so we pass on something phenomenal, something that they want. It says, teach a child in a way they should go, they shall not depart. And often we relegate that to, we'll just need to tell them the stories of Noah and Moses. And that's great and good, but I believe that a generation, they need examples of people with infectious, fire-filled faith. That's the best way we can teach this next generation, is teaching them the stories, is taking them along our house churches, but it's being full-on examples in worship. If it is to be faith-filled. And Joseph says, I'm believing, and I've seen everything I want to see. I'm sure if Joseph hid it his way, he would have been alive in the came out of Egypt. But he's, and I've seen everything I want to see. But I want to tell you, there's a generation coming that will see everything that God intends in coming out of Egypt. And I've sat with people that believes in revival and believes in salvation and signs, wonders, and miracles. And they're here one day, and they pass away to the glory of God, and you think, they didn't see what they wanted to see, but it doesn't matter. They was faithful in their generation. And Jesus is believing in our generation that we will pass on something amazing. For kens that the Church of the Living God is the most powerful force on the planet. Nebdi. It is growing. It is growing in people and power and salvation. It doesn't matter if the government passes, we are left with no excuse. That we have to steward the move of God for our generation, which number one should excite us. Number two should scare us. We should be excited that God has chosen you to know Him, to love Him. to be a firebrand, to be one plucked out for unbelievers, to be saved, to be sanctified, to know Him forever. That God has chosen you amongst, He could have picked anybody, but He's chosen you, the foolish things of the world, to confound the wise. I'm the Kanye, a fool, but you might think, well, I'm too foolish to be a steward or a mover of God. But God says, I am picking you, whether you like it or not. That should excite us, that God has chosen us, that we can lay hands on the sick and they would recover, that we can see the power of God move through our neighborhoods. We can go out in the streets and walk and encounter Jesus and lead people to the Lord. That should excite us. But as well, it should scare us. And we should move via element of godly fear. That how responsible a job is it to tick for your forefathers? Where are the books that have been written about revival in the Northeast and Britain, the legacy that we have? How responsible a job is it for only one of us to take the legacy, the heritage that we have gotten, and to make it better for the next generation so that they would see things that we only dreamed of? And I've got to believe in household salvation. I've got to believe for a move of God, even if I didn't see it myself. We cannot be lukewarm with this. We cannot be cold and say, well, if ever happens, happens. I'm going to be with Jesus forevermore, so it didn't really matter. Joseph's bones was a reminder that the best is yet to come. Joseph's bones was a reminder. And I wonder, as they went through persecution, through slavery, through unbelief, through the moans and the grumbles, they would gather around Joseph's bones as a reminder and share the story. Hey, guys, there's a guy there. Fits a story with this guy's bones. Hundreds of years that they lived in captivity in Egypt. I wonder, the story got retold. Well, this was the Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then Joseph. I cannot. Why is he buried with us, and why is he not buried in a palace somewhere in Egypt if he was so successful? And they would retell the story, because one day this guy believed that we'd be getting out of here. And encouraging themselves that the best is yet to come. And we might be slaves today. I'm going to tell you about this guy. See, God left a believer there, whether they liked it or not. Even if the whole nation was in unbelief through being in slavery through Egypt, God left one believer. The bonds of a believer, I want to tell you, the bonds of a believer is more powerful than a nation of unbelievers. Because that bonds would testify and be spoken about through generations. This guy believes we're getting out of here. This guy believes that the best is yet to come. This guy believed for our generation. And his request was, when God delivers us, that we would take his bonds with us. But greater than Joseph is Jesus. Greater than Joseph's bonds is a reality of Christ that is with us. He didn't abide in the palace of Egypt. He comes with us and he gives us hope. That even though we suffer in this world, even though we go through many trials, that the best is yet to come. Far's believing for this generation to see a move, a mighty move of God. Far's believing for this generation. I'm not caring about your age. I'm on about the generation that we live in. Forget about Brexit. Forget about politics. Forget about how difficult that the government is marking it be to be a Christian today. We are without excuse. We need to believe for this generation. We need to pass on something beautiful to the next generation. Something of Jesus that is infectious, that is our love, that is our compassion, that is our power, that is not just learning our stories, but is dynamic and spirit-filled. Move of God. Joseph wanted it for the next generation. He knew it was coming. He believed it was a prophetic declaration. Even greater, is Jesus that intercedes for us at the right hand of the Father. And Jesus believes in this generation. He believes in you. Jesus believes in you, and he's believing for the next generation. Maranat, he came. Joseph was amongst them, and he moved with them. Could you imagine the day of the Exodus when they started to move? You see, direction is everything. As you move in life, I had to catch a train down to Harrogate, and there was a stopover. I had to switch trains in Edinburgh. So I'm just relaxing on the train, fine, sun is shining, getting on good. Then I seen when my train ticket had a half an hour stop at Edinburgh, if it could go wrong. So the train stops at Edinburgh, and it was the last stop. So I thought, beauty, I'll jump out. So I jumped out at Edinburgh. I thought it was the last stop. Why is Abinay coming out with me? I thought, they're maybe just chilling for a moment. I'm looking for platform 9, because I think my next train to go to York is platform 9. Jump out, go up the stairs, see a steward. I can't see platform 9 there, why? It's like, platform 9. First platform 9, I'm going to York, going to Harrogate through York. He's like, there's no platform 9. I was like, but this is Edinburgh, isn't it? He says, aye. He says, so far as platform 9, he says, you're at the wrong station. There's two train stations in Edinburgh. Did Abdi Ken that apart from me? Like, how did they get two train stations? We didn't even get one. So I got off at Haymarket, and I was supposed to be at Mayfair. So then I says to the steward, well, I had a half an hour wait. How long does it take me to leg it to Mayfair? Waverly, sorry, first Mayfair, that was Monopoly, isn't it? I was playing Monopoly a couple of weeks ago with the Barons. Waverly. Thanks for correcting me, because I would have just kept on saying that name. And that's Abdi, only thing Abdi would have minded this morning, he doesn't know his train stations, which is really apparent, because that's the point in my story. Waverly, that's right, isn't it? So I says, how long does it take for me to leg it to Waverly? He says, 25 minutes. So I thought, right, I've got quite a big bag, but I think I can sort of speed walk it with 30 minutes wait, speed walk it to Waverly, 25 minutes. So Google Maps, as you do, Waverly, train station, let's go for it. So you follow the dots, it's really easy. So I'm just following the dots, really just roasting day. The sun was beating down. Edinburgh's a very touristy place. There's now like pavements, you have to barge past people, Japanese people with their cameras and that, just really speed walking and going for it, following Google Maps, and then it says on the 20 minutes to get there. So I thought, I've already shaved 5 minutes, so keep walking, turn that right, okay, keep going. Right up that way, turn that right, so you go, turn right again. Keep walking, speed walking, swipe, bailing down, man. And it was turn right again, then turn right again. I thought, hold on a minute. Too many right turns, and I'm back to the very same place I started. And before me was the train station that I left. A little hint when you're using Google Maps and you go for a walk, make sure it's on the setting that gives you the quickest walk and near the car journey. Because if one decays Edinburgh, there's a lot of one-way streets. So for me to head towards Waverley, I had to go right round in a circle in my car that I've now got to get back on that street to go to Waverley. I now had 15 minutes to mark a 25-minute walk journey. So I just legged it right up Princes Street. Again, just barging past people. Finally, met 1 minute to go. I've only been at a train station once before. You have to go through a shopping centre to get there. I was just fleeing out. I thought, because I missed that train, I would have missed my connecting, which meant I would have ended up at Harrogate very, very late. The point of the story is the direction you're travelling on is in life. Make sure you're travelling in the right direction. Nay, like me. If it was traveling in the wrong direction, it will cause you heartache, it will cause you pain. But you think Joseph, didn't they want to settle in Egypt and thought the direction of my life, I still want to go home. And you imagine, Finn, it was a time for the Exodus after a generation upon generation had lived in Egypt. And God had initiated the Passover, and this was the moment that they was going to come out. And recorded for us in Exodus 13:19 says this, Moses took the bones of Joseph with him because Joseph had made the Israelites swear an oath. He had said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones with you in this from this place. You imagine that for a second. Like, this is exciting. We're getting out of here. Pharaoh's defeated. God's moving in signs, wonders, and miracles. Got to kill the firstborn. Let's slaughter the lamb, put a blood on the lintels. But let's remember Joseph. Because he says we was got to come out of here. And we need to do what he says because we declared an oath. I wonder if his job it was to say, right, you go. You guys, you six guys have to carry his coffin for the Exodus. And so they carried his bones out through the Red Sea, through the wilderness. And they sent in spies to spy out the land because God had says, take the land of Canaan. Okay, first we'll send 12 spies. Two came out believing that they could do it. It was the two Christian brownie points, if you can, the two, Caleb and Joshua, came out and says, we could take the land. If they had just remembered what Joseph said about the bones and what was going to happen, there was a third person there that gave testimony that they could do this. And if Joseph's bones could speak, and it did speak, if they had listened, they would have said, this guy says that we was going to take this land. Let's go do it. But didn't it happen? Unbelief came in, and then they wandered in the desert, year after year, moving with a pillar, a cloud, a pillar of fire. But every time that they stopped it to rest Joseph's bones, every time the presence moved, right, guys, first carrying his bones this week. Let's carry his bones. Pillar of cloud stops. Right, let's rest. But Joseph down. He was with them every step of the way. Through the wilderness, through the unbelief, until they went. Did he make it to Canaan? Did he make it to the promised land? Eventually, a whole generation of unbelievers died away in Joshua chapter 24, 32. Amazing. It's recorded through scriptures. This thing of somebody's bones. And Joseph's bones, which the Israelites had brought up from Egypt, were buried at Shechem in the tract of land that Jacob bought for 100 pieces of silver from the sons of Hamor. The faith of Shechem, this became the inheritance of Joseph's descendants. He made the journey. His bones made the journey, seen a great deliverance, bed in the wilderness through unbelief. And eventually in Joshua, they said, between 400 and 500 years since they recorded the words, take my bones out of here, Phineas, go. God has got to deliver you. 400 to 500 years later, Joseph's bones was laid to rest. You speak about God and the waiting. At the very end, he's willing to wait again for the promise or deliverance that they would settle again in the promised land. Greater than Joseph's bones, we have a Christ that is willing to walk with you every step of the way through your wilderness. Could anybody testify that Christ was with them in wilderness years? He doesn't depart. Like, he will walk with you. He will carry you through wilderness years, through unbelief. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And I can testify that I would love to say that Christ just shows up in the promised land at church moments, salvation appeals, but I can testify that though I walk through wilderness years, he is with me. Though I walk through seasons of doubt, he is still with me. Through every temptation, through every trial, is Joseph never said, look, the Israelites can go, but I'm staying in Egypt. I'll get a burial site in Egypt because I was quite famous. Christ is willing to say, I'm willing to walk through this life with you. Through every ounce of suffering, every ounce of pain, every ounce of anguish because your kids are driving you crazy. Every time you feel like flipping out because there's not enough money in the bank to cover your expenses, life's expensive these days, Christ has promised to walk with us. He gave up everything of heaven, the riches of heaven, to dwell, to come, and to be rejected so that he could ascend on high, then live in your hearts to walk through us every step of the way. You see, they could, the Israelites walking in the wilderness could always look at a bunch of bones and say, God has promised to take us in. We're going to get there. But greater than Joseph's bones, Israel looked at death to bring life. Greater than Joseph's bones is an empty tomb. That the Christian, we didn't look at a casket or empty or bones. Imagine that, there was just bones here that we're to carry, that we're to journey with. But we have an empty tomb. We can look at the resurrected Christ and sense hope. The hope is for a Christian that would believe that Christ is a risen King, that he conquered death, hell, and the grave. That is better than looking at some dead bones. We get to look at resurrection life. We get to worship together. Not to look at bones at the front or a pulpit, but we get to experience for it is to experience the love that is only found in Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul prayed for the church in Ephesus, oh, that I pray that your eyes would be opened and that you might experience the love, the depth of his love, the height of his love, the width of his love, that you might experience this. His mighty power at work within you. Oh, that you would be brought into an experience. We don't need to gather around dead bones. We look at an empty tomb and see our Christ has risen. How much more is Christ a testimony or promise or purpose than a bunch of dead bones in a desert? Come on, church. How can we never be hopeful when we look at an empty tomb? How could we ne'er be full of promise? How could we ne'er, in the midst of suffering and trials, say, I might feel this just now. But my God is a God of hope, a God of glory, a God of majesty. He will not be defeated. I need to believe for the next generation that they will step into something like liquid love and glory because of the empty tomb. If death couldn't hold them, then nothing could hold back us for a mighty move of God. People, get our eyes on not a dead man's bones. Get our eyes on a resurrection power and resurrection life. The omnipresent King, the ruler, the victor. So many words you can use to describe Jesus when you look at the empty tomb, and yet he's the one that walks beside us every step of the why. Lastly, and I think Joseph would want us to end with this as we bring our series to a close. You see, for Joseph, Egypt was never his home. He went there as a slave. He prospered through many trials and temptation, but he knew one day, I need to go home. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, that was a land that was promised when he buried his father. His father says, look, bury my back in the land of Canaan. It says that Joseph went to Pharaoh and they had a service for him back at Canaan. And for Joseph, although he had encountered riches beyond his wildest dream, became prominent. God could have made Joseph poor. Because we sometimes think it's Faith is about being poor, but yet Joseph was very rich and very well known. But sometimes it's harder to be faithful when you're rich than it is to be poor. Because when you've got a lot of stuff to take your eyes off of Jesus, it's a great, great temptation. So God used a man that had everything. Somebody that has nothing will always look forward to heaven if they're saved. Come on. Because heaven awaits with prosperity beyond our wildest dream. A man that has everything might be blinded by the prosperity of the world to think heaven is at all worthwhile because they've gotten everything. Yet God used a man to have everything to declare to the nations, this is not my home. Egypt is not my home. That I might have everything, I might be a ruler, I might put barns in place, and the whole world might look to me for feeding. But I tell you something, God has got to call me home. And I might settle here, but I'm getting out of here on the first train journey home. Probably better at doing trains than I am. But I'm going home. I think Joseph would point to us and say, Jesus got to take you home one day. It's a somber thought, is death. But you need to realize that this world is not your home. You are a citizen of heaven. You are loaned out to earth for a generation to be blessed and to be a blessing and whatever that looks like, but do not set your anchor down here. Be like Joseph that would forsook it all and says, I want to be numbered amongst a wandering Israelite tribe and stay in this place where are the riches. And we, none of us cares how long we have got here. A year, 2 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years. Something will take us into eternity. I want to go into eternity like Joseph, being faithful. And then saying, look, something greater is coming than I've ever experienced. Go for it, next generation. But don't get too comfortable with the world. This is not your home. This is near your destination. I think it is on us. If we get just a worldly view, then it's just enjoy life as much as you can until you die. But if we get this, to store up riches in heaven, to think about eternity, then we'll get for Abraham left us that was strangers in a strange land. That though we go through trials and wilderness, that heaven awaits the believer. And then he made it home. He was carried home. Maybe you'll get carried home. His life was passing away, yet full of faith. And I'm really going to end this series by saying, if you're not right with Jesus, you really need Jesus in your life. There is a destination that awaits. It's either a promised land or the land of damnation. Jesus is the only one that can carry you home, but if you want to look forward without fear to a future of perfect love and perfect joy, then Christ can get you there through grace. It's only Jesus that can get you there. But even for the Christian, let's just think for a moment if it is to live life on this earth. In our generation, with the responsibility and excitement that it brings, but with the realization that this is not our home. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes. I'm just going to ask, firstly, this is important stuff, and it's not something that I take lightly, but Joseph would point to Jesus and say, look at him. Joseph came to earth for a season in the land of Egypt, so that he could bring many survivors home with him, back to the land of Canaan. Similarly, Jesus forsook the riches of heaven, came and dwelled amongst us in this earth, so that he might take survivors with him back home, to an eternal dwelling place. And if you haven't made the decision for Jesus, and here this morning, I want to give you an opportunity. Will you let Jesus take you home? We're all gone some way someday. Will you let him take you home to where he is, the promised land? He came not just to make your life better on earth. He came so you might be a survivor, an eternal survivor in the kingdom of heaven. This is serious stuff. That he has prepared a place for you to dwell alongside him in earthly, in heavenly places. And if you haven't made a decision in here this morning for Jesus Christ, I want you to consider, will you make Jesus Christ your Savior? Will you make him your Lord? Because one day he wants to take you to be with him forever. I'm going to ask you a simple question. Do you want Jesus? I'm going to ask if you would respond simply by putting a hand up, and I will see that hand. I'll acknowledge your hand. And then we'll pray a simple prayer together. Maybe you want to come back to Jesus. I see that hand. Thank you. It's only them that believe in him will he carry home. It's only them that would journey with him will he carry home. Do you want Jesus in your life? I'm going to leave another 30 seconds. You can raise your hand. Okay, I see it at the back. Okay, let's pray this prayer of faith together. Thank you, Jesus, for your salvation. Thank you for your plan to carry us home, to be where you are. Thank you for the cross that has made a way. I confess my need of you. Forgive me, Jesus, for all that I have done. And I look forward to living a life for you in this generation. Fill me of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Ask your worship team to come up. We've got to take up our offerings. Next week's, coming weeks, will be studying, if you would, your homework, 1 John. We've spent a long time in the Old Testament, gone through the life of Joseph. And I just felt it's a greater challenge for me to go through one of these pastoral letters. Because when I'm reading the Word of God, I like to journey with the people. So if I journey with David, you get if he has gone through, and it's really an easier task. But yet some of this pastoral teachings was just like dynamite for your spirit. And it's truth, and so we should discuss the full gospel. And I look forward to sitting in our house churches discussing fit as we journey through 1 John together. A lot of hard-hitting stuff, but if you read the start, he says, I'm writing all this so that you may have joy. So let's stand in his presence. We're going to pray. Together as a church family, I'm going to pray this dangerous prayer that we would live this life on earth with a greater prize ahead, fixing our eyes upon Jesus. I understand myself too well. I ken my own failings, my own weaknesses. And I ken how easy it is just to live life in this world and put anchors doing and roots doing and just try and collect stuff on this earth, and how easy it is to take our minds off of heavenly riches and heavenly things and salvation of souls and just live life as comfortable as possible. And I pray a dangerous prayer that we would live life as citizens of heaven, that we would look forward to eternal glory that far outweighs all the suffering that we might go through, that we'd be Christians, that be willing to go through suffering, that would be willing to be counted as a Christian in this generation through people agree with us or disagree with us. It doesn't matter. As long as God agree with us, we have more than a majority with us. And so, Jesus, I come before you first as a child, humbly before you in fear and in godliness and shaking and trembling and say, God, first for me and my household, may we live life with our eyes fixed upon Jesus. We'd recognize everything that we deem this world is temporary, and help us to get within our spirits that this world is not our home, that it is dwindling, that it is fading, and help us not to just go after the attraction of beauty, but God, that would set our eyes on the beautiful, eternal one, Jesus Christ, and you'd capture our hearts once again. And God, I believe for our generation that we would see a mighty move of God, that we would see people delivered out of Egypt, becoming sons and daughters of the living God. But help us, we pray, at FCC, at 29 Grand Place, whatever age we are, that we would hand something over to the next generation that would be even greater than we've ever received. There'll be a generation of believers that has seen us walk through trials, seen us walk through temptation, seen us walk through heartache, yet come through with faith refined, shining bright, carrying the very character and presence of King Jesus. We pray for a mighty move of God amongst our young people. We are left with no excuses. We realize the government might take prayer out of schools, but let it take prayer out of households. We pray for dreams and visions, and they would be baptized in the Holy Spirit with fire. But I pray they would get involved in biblical discussions at a young age. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's raise the roof in praise and adoration as we take up our offerings.